Good evening, men. How you doing?
All right.
My name is Jeff Kirkland. I am glad to be back with you. I was sharing with a couple of you tonight that that I am originally from Los Angeles. Actually, I'm originally from St. Louis, Missouri. Here, grew up, was born, raised here, went to Los Angeles for college, and studied there, went to college, went to Bible college, seminary, and graduated, was pastoring a church. 2 months ago, moved back to St. Louis to start a new church right near the Galleria, about 15 minutes from here. So, men, it is good to be here with you. I have a heart for teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible and opening up God's Word to men.
Amen.
Like you. And so I want you to know that I've prayed for you guys. I don't know all of your names, and I don't know all of you and your backgrounds and what brought you here, but I do want you to know I've prayed for you. Okay? And I know that God knows you, and God knows your heart, and God knows your life, and God knows why you're here, because God brought you here, right? So I want to take tonight, and I want to share with you from one of my most favorite books of the Bible, and it's the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the end, and that is to the book of Revelation. And guys, I want to ask you tonight, as you're turning there, or as we begin, what is it in your life that you worship? That you worship? What is it in your life that you cherish, that you love? What is it in your life that maybe you could fill in the blank? I can't live without
Jesus.
We'd want to say Jesus. We'd want to say the gospel. We'd want to say God. Maybe some of you, if you're honest, you'd say women or alcohol or money or a job or I really begin to live when I've got this. That's really what you worship. That's what you live for, right? You know, the Bible declares that every human being on the planet is a worshiper, right? Is a worshiper because everybody loves and lives for something or someone. The problem is people have just exchanged the worship for the one true God for anything else, something else. And guys, what I want to do tonight is I want to share with you from the Bible, from Revelation chapter 1, the greatness of Jesus Christ. And I want to plead with you guys and really beg you guys and teach you from the Bible who Jesus Christ is and call you, compel you, plead with you to worship Him and Him alone. Because if you don't worship Him, you're going to worship something else. And if you worship something else or someone else, the Bible calls that idolatry. And I got to love you so much to tell you that the Bible repeatedly says idolaters don't go to heaven. If you live for anything other than Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5. Revelation chapter 22 is very clear. So my friends, how much confusion there is in our world today about Jesus Christ. There is so much error out there about our Savior. There is so much falsehood about our Lord that tonight, Revelation chapter 1 is going to help us understand who Jesus Christ really is. Friends, listen to me. There's nothing that you need to know more than a right view of Jesus Christ and respond rightly to who He is. Because nothing less than your eternal destiny depends upon it. Friends, I want you to know tonight that there is nothing lightweight about our topic tonight. There's nothing kind of superficial that you can kind of pick and choose about what we're going to talk about tonight. Because what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ is the truth. It is the truth. And it is what God has revealed to all human beings. And friends, I want to call you and compel you to listen for the next little bit tonight, to hear about Jesus Christ, to hear the way the Bible talks about Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He is like. And I want to call you to respond rightly to Him tonight. I want to share with you tonight, beginning in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 9, and I want to work our way through the end of the chapter. And if you've got a Bible, maybe here or upstairs or tomorrow, if you're spending a little bit of time in the Bible, I would encourage you to come back to Revelation chapter 1 and read this section of Scripture. Beginning in verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is saying, guys, I want you to know, I'm in jail right now. Some of you have had a hard life. Some of you have been in prison. Some of you have been on probation. Some of you have been at enmity, at odds with the authorities. And you know what? Can I be honest with you? John, the writer of the book of Revelation, can relate to you. In fact, we could go so far as to say that Jesus can relate to you. John was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Roman Empire, the Roman Caesar, they didn't know what to do with him. So they banished him to an island all by himself. That was his persecution. Verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Sabbath, Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice, look at this, like the sound of a trumpet. Okay? If you were living in the ancient world, and I was your commander, that would be bad news. But if I was your commander, and I wanted to get your attention, what would I do early in the morning to rally up the troops saying, we're going to go to war? I would blow a trumpet, a shofar. I would blow a trumpet for all of the people in the camp to hear so that you would know that something very important is going to happen. It would demand your attention. It would demand that you listen, and it would demand that you respond rightly. Fellas, the Bible right here, John says, I heard a loud voice behind me, and it was like a trumpet, and it demanded my attention. Fellas, listen. God, tonight, through His Word, we're going to see that Christ is that voice here. He's demanding all of your attention tonight. You can give Jesus Christ your attention for the next 25 minutes because He's going to reveal to you from His Word who He is and what He requires of you to respond rightly to Him. Verse 11, I love this, guys. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself, you know what? God, why are you so hard to see? Why have you not revealed yourself to me? You ever said that? God, where are you? Doesn't really seem like you're involved in my life right now. Ever wondered that? God, where are you? What are you doing? What kind of plan do you have? Are you working out? And I love what Jesus says, verse 11. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. God reveals Himself, guys. In a book. Yes, in creation, yes. Yes, in your own conscience and in your own heart, yes. But God reveals Himself in His Word. John was to write down in a letter and send it to seven different churches in the area. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands at the end of verse 20 of the chapter. You find that those are the churches. Seven churches, literal churches, that were around when John wrote this. at the end of verse 20, it says this: the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. If any of you have read your Bible before, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, you know that Jesus claims to be the Son of Man. Can I tell you that in doing that, he's quoting Old Testament language where he's saying, hey guys, I'm God. I'm God. Jesus is a man. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and he died. He's a human, but he's also God. I saw one like a son of man, verse 13, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. John here, now picture this, John is on an island all by himself. He has been banished there by the Roman Empire. It's his form of prison. It's his form of banishment. John is there. He's got a vision because Jesus is appearing to him, and John is seeing Jesus in all of his glory. But he says this: I saw one like the Son of Man, verse 13, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. Hey guys, in the Old Testament, if you sinned, if you lied, if you were unclean in a myriad of ways, you would have to go out back, get one of your lambs, get one of your goats. You would have to take that thing on your shoulders to the temple. You would have to take it to the priest, and the priest would slaughter that animal, kill it, slit its throat in your place. You can only live because that innocent animal died. That's it. That's the sacrifice of the Old Testament. And the high priest was the one who would go in once a year to offer that sacrifice. And there were priests who would wear robes. Hey, my friends, can I tell you, when John sees Jesus right here wearing a robe, the robe is pictured here of Jesus as the high priest. Friends, listen. The high priest is the only one who could lead the people to God. Some of you are here tonight and you think that you can lead yourself to God. Some of you are here tonight and you think that your good works, you think that your good life, you think that maybe your knowledge about God, the fact that you're sitting right here in these chairs listening to a guy preach to you, is going to get you some kind of favor with God. But when the Bible says that Jesus was clothed with a robe reaching down to the feet, the picture is that of Jesus as your priest. You need someone to take you to God. And I love what the book of Hebrews says, because the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7 that we have a high priest who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. A priest is someone who offers a sacrifice in the place of sinners, so that the wrath and the anger of God directed toward the sinner would be turned away. Guys, can I be so bold as to say, that's your greatest need tonight. Your greatest need is that you have a God who is perfect, who is holy, who is righteous, and he can look into your heart, lest you say, God knows my heart and he knows that I love him. The Bible says your heart is deceitful and it's wicked above all else. God knows your heart. God knows your mind. Romans 3, there is no one who does good, not even one. God's anger is upon you. It's upon you. In fact, Romans 1:18 says that because of the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth, God's anger is being revealed. It's kind of like a dam. You've got a river, a lake that's flowing and it's building and it's getting bigger, and the dam finally breaks and it finally gives. You don't know when God's anger is going to unleash upon you. And my friends, if you don't have a high priest who can bring you to God, if you don't have a high priest who has given his blood for you, innocent, perfect blood for you, you cannot be saved. Judgment awaits you. Well, we continue on, because in Revelation chapter 1, John has the vision of Jesus. He's the Son of Man. He's clothed in a robe like a high priest. And then it says this: his head and his hair were white like wool. John saw a vision of Jesus, and his hair and his head were white like wool, like snow. That is purity. That is purity. Fellas, the Bible says nothing impure can be in the presence of God.
Amen.
You need to listen to this tonight, guys. You need to listen, because you and I are impure. You and I are defiled. I love going out on the streets and talking to people, saying, listen, if God were to let me into heaven, if God were to let you into heaven, you and I would defile heaven the moment we get there. So here's the problem. God's perfect. You're not. I'm not. God cannot let you into heaven. He cannot forgive you. He cannot. God's pure. God is perfect. God is holy. You're not. God can't just overlook your sin. He's perfect. And not only does it symbolize his purity here when it says his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, but it symbolizes his wisdom. Some of you here tonight, my friends, have white hair. Some of you here tonight have aged in years, and you've lost the color of your hair that you once had. It's used in the book of Ecclesiastes for a picture of wisdom. For a picture of one who is wise, one who is learned. And my friends, can I tell you from the Bible that Jesus is not only pure, but Jesus is totally wise. Some of you right now, maybe today you even had this thought when you were out and about outside, you thought, what in the world? What in the world is Jesus doing with my life? What is God doing with me? Maybe you get mad at God. Maybe you get angry at God. Maybe you cuss God out. But can I tell you that God is wise, God is perfect, God is pure, God is all-knowing. He has a sovereign plan that is perfect, that he is working out according to his purpose. Look at the end of verse 14 if you've got a Bible. Not only that, the eyes in John's vision, he sees Jesus, and try to imagine this, guys, in your mind. The eyes of the Son of Man were like a flame of fire. Like a flame of fire. Like a flame of fire. Nothing can withstand fire. You've got a flame of fire. It's going to cut through paper. It's going to cut through wood. It's going to cut through metal, because that flame of fire is powerful. It's powerful. Listen, God's eyes are like a flame of fire. Fellas, listen. Give me your attention. God can see through your hard heart into the depths of your being. God can see into your mind. God can see into your thoughts. God can hear every word that you speak. God knows everything you look at, every place you go. His eyes are all-seeing and all-knowing. In fact, the author of Hebrews puts it this way. in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, that there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open, and my translation has laid bare. It's actually the word naked. Picture this. You and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and your motives, it's all naked before God. How embarrassing. What if somebody that you're frustrated with could read and see and understand all of your frustrated, angry, bitter thoughts toward them? You'd be humiliated. Your spouse, your children, your friends, whatever it could be, you get mad, you get angry. Oh, they would never know it because it's inside. But yet, here's what John says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. The eyes of Jesus are like a flame of fire, and it can see right through, guys. Oh, my friends, listen. Behold the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you think. He knows what you do. He knows what your motives are. He knows your unforgiveness. He knows your bitterness. He knows your anger. He knows when you're upset. But nobody else would know. But God does. Because His eyes are like a flame of fire. Well, fellas, not only that, verse 15, the author, John, goes on, he says this, the feet of Jesus are like burnished bronze. Burnished bronze, when it has been made to glow in a furnace. Anybody ever been a part of metalworking around here, metallurgy? If you put metal in the fire again and again and again, you can form it, you can shape it, you get rid of all of the wicked, all of the dross, all of the worthless stuff. Some of you, tonight, you might feel like that metal. Where God keeps putting you in the fire to test you, to afflict you, to make life hard. By the way, can I tell you, for those of you who are truly Christians, you've repented of sin. You've come to the Savior. You've come to Calvary and you've seen Christ on the cross and you know that you need a mediator to take you to God. And you call out to the Savior and you say, forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you. My friends, I want you to know if you're truly a Christian, God disciplines His own people. But isn't that for their good? If you read Hebrews chapter 12, like a father disciplines a son, he does it because he loves him, and it's for his good. But my friends, I am not so fooled to think that everyone in this room is a follower of Christ. No doubt there are many of you whose hearts are still hard. You've never come to Christ. Even right now, you're hard-hearted toward Christ. And many of you probably wish that I would be quiet and let you go. But I want to tell you, my friends, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the sinner is hard. If you're not a Christian, and you're here, and your life has been hard, and your life has been brutal, and you feel like God is throwing you into the divine furnace of affliction, of hardship, of trial and testing, but yet you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, your life is never going to get better. And as hard as your life may get here, this life will be heaven to you, because when your eyes close in death, hell awaits you. My friends, recognize tonight that Jesus is the one whose feet are burnished bronze. He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is the one who tests His people, and He purifies His people, and He grows His people, even if it's through affliction. Right? End of verse 15. We continue. John has this vision of Jesus. And he says, Jesus had feet like burnished bronze when it was made to glow in a furnace. And then he says this, the voice was like the sound of many waters. Any of you ever been to a beach or to an ocean, and you've been on that shore in a you could just say a hurricane, or in a tropical rainstorm where the wind was howling and the rain was falling and the thunder and the lightning, and you've heard the waves crashing. You try to talk on your cell phone, you can't even hear the person on the other side. They can't even hear you. It demands your attention because it's so powerful. And you know what? Frankly, if you were tipping your toes into the water and the mighty ocean waves came crashing down, you couldn't stop it. You could try to stand up. You could try to hold your ground. But the mighty ocean waves would fall on you. John says the voice of Jesus was like that. The voice of Jesus was like that. Imagine John on the seashore of the island of Patmos, guys. And he's writing this down, and he, firsthand, he can hear the ocean waves crashing. John's banished on the island, all by himself, and the mighty ocean waves crashing down, and he says, the sound of the voice of the one I heard, it comes with such power and such force and such velocity as the ocean waves. Verse 16, in his right hand, he held the seven stars. If you're a Christian here tonight, I want to tell you, Jesus promises that he holds the stars in his church, the stars in his hand. We know from the end of the chapter that the stars are the angels of the seven churches. In verse 20, I believe that's the pastors. Jesus holds his own people in his hand. But not only does it symbolize protection, it also talks about his sovereign control. He holds all people, all circumstances, all events in his hand. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah that God has determined the end from the beginning. Do you know that it says in the book of Ephesians that God has a plan and he is working everything out according to that plan? Do you know that in Genesis chapter 50, there are times in your life when plans just don't seem to go your way? But yet God still has a plan that has never been thwarted. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth, guys, let your imaginations wander for a minute. Out of the mouth of Jesus in John's vision comes a sharp, double-edged sword. Anywhere you touch this kind of double-edged sword, it's going to cut you. It's sharp. It's powerful. It's penetrating. In the Roman times, if you had a double-edged sword, you could thrust it into your enemy and pull it back out, and it would be an immediate blow, an immediate death, an immediate end of that person's life. John is saying, out of the mouth of Jesus comes a double-edged sword. It's a sword to judge. And guys, can I tell you, what does God use? What does Christ use to judge? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What Christ has to do, Jesus has to say to you, hey, have you measured up to my word perfectly? Have you kept my word perfectly? Have you obeyed my law? Have you kept my commands? Have you read my law? Have you not read what I commanded you in the word, the double-edged sword? Have you not read it? And Revelation chapter 1, out of his mouth, the mouth of judgment, comes a sword, a double-edged sword. My friends, this is a sword of judgment because of his word that he has given to you. And I need to tell you that you cannot measure up to the perfect standard of God's word. I need to tell you that Matthew 5:48, Jesus says to the religious leaders of the day, people who thought they were quite perfect, you need to be perfect as your Father is perfect. But guys, as I close, I want to call you to respond. But listen, if you're like, yeah, I believe Jesus, we're cool, we go way back, you don't understand Jesus. Because look at what John does in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Nobody comes in contact with God. Nobody comes in contact with the glorified Jesus Christ and says, hey, what's up? No. You fall like a dead man because he's perfect, and you realize your sin, and you realize that he should judge me, and he should damn me, and he should torture me, and he should consume me under his wrath because he's perfect and I'm not. And the person who realizes that falls before Christ. And you know what? Tonight, guys, if you recognize the greatness of Christ, would you fall on your faces before him and plead your need for forgiveness? And I love what Christ said. Verse 17, he placed his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Listen, if you're a Christian here tonight, you have no reason to be afraid. If you've placed your saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have no reason to be afraid of the judgment of God. But if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ and you're arrogantly rejecting this message tonight from God's word, you have every reason to tremble. Because this life is the closest to heaven you will ever get. You need to fall before him. My friends, I would pray that God would speak to your own heart, to your own soul. Come to Christ tonight. If you've never done that before, if you've never fallen on your face before the Savior, acknowledging his greatness and his judgment and his perfection and your utter sinfulness and your need for a high priest, I close with this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take your word and drive it home into every man's heart tonight. Lord, if there are any who do not know you, I pray that you would drive them to deep and true and abiding repentance, God. If there are those who do know you, I pray that they would be refreshed in their understanding of who Christ really is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.